Great God, we come before you, our family. We thank you for the mercy you have shown us over and over, knowing you, knowing your Son, knowing that you have the words of eternal life is a great comfort for us. And we're also praying for your kingdom, Father, praying for the healing of our families, the people we see in this world. We know this world needs the kingdom and needs Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the way that you're unfolding that plan very strategically, decently, and in order to humble all flesh. And we are humbled. We are humbled to see your mighty hand doing all that you do. We pray for patience. We pray that we can endure through the fire and through all the trials that you give us, that we can be thankful, recognize them as something that we need to become, like Diana said, to learn discernment. To be able to be kings and priests, we have to judge a matter. We have to be able to separate good and evil, light and darkness, the way you have in our own hearts. We pray for that gift, that ability to grow, and that you will settle us and help us to remember how blessed we are to be given these opportunities to mature and overcome. We ask for your mercy on Vern, who's looking for work. We know that you will, Father, at the right time, provide for him and for Nicholas and for his truck, too, that he can get a new truck or have the one that he has fixed. And we pray for Jim Carnevale's health, for the fever, that it will subside if it hasn't already, and that you would keep him in good health and strength. We ask the same for Mary and Annelle. We know, Father, you've heard our prayers for Mary. We see the progress. We see her getting stronger and healthier. We ask that you continue to do that for her and Annelle. And we pray for the Pasaportes, that you will free them of this illness, this affliction, and have mercy on them and their family and keep them healthy, Father. We also pray for Danny's interview coming up on the 9th. And for Rhonda, that you will bless her and provide for her, for her needs. We thank you so much for Donna, who's with us, and pray that you will continue to give her healing and patience, Father, as you strengthen her through these trials of health that she's enduring. And we thank you for the patience and the faith that you're working in her life and in each of our lives as we're tried and tested and brought to see that we need Christ to heal us every day. We need our physician, and we look to your word, Father, to heal us, to wash us, to open our hearts, and to help us to see how it will minister not just to us, but to those who we will be used to minister one day, Lord willing. We thank you now and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it's probably going to be five parts, the way this is unfolding, but I'm grateful that the Lord gave me to call it what I called it. That was earlier in the study. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, because there really is a multitude of them, and you don't necessarily see them until you look back and you see how God works things, and you realize the Lord was at hand. He was working all of this. And so we can rejoice in that, and we can become more and more confident in his ability to deliver and to heal and to always be working toward that end of saving all mankind. And we can ask God for that vision and pray for it. And, you know, those prayers will, as we'll see, come at the expense of our flesh. We'll weep, like it says in this first verse. We'll fast. We'll feel reproach. We'll have to take on the sackcloth and the garment of the two witnesses. We'll have to go through those things if we are actually going to experience the tender mercies of God. But then the end result will be, of course, that we'll be prepared to bring that healing that the world will need in the future. So I'll just read through these verses. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gates speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me, and in the truth of thy salvation, deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near unto my soul, and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. You have known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. I did this sort of in sections of three because it just seemed to fit. And we pray, obviously, that the Lord will help us extract the order, you know, that the Holy Spirit was giving at the onset when these psalms were inspired. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. So that's Psalms 69, 10 to 12. There is a right way to mourn for the sins of this world, and we ought to be sighing and crying for the abominations that the Lord is showing us in this life. The emphasis is always, as always, is to first look within and be sure that we are not adhering to any of the traditions of the world that represent the vanity of the flesh. And we know what's going on tonight. The song of the drunkards, so to speak. And those are the two verses, Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto me, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. And of course, this would be Jerusalem on the earth, or, you know, Esau, you could say, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And then Mark 7:7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We are to do good unto all men as we have opportunity, and as verse 7 of Isaiah 58 shows us, but especially unto the household of God, who is thine own flesh, that we hide not ourselves from. So there is that balance. We ask the Lord to give us that balance, help us to find it, you know, where does that ointment go? Primarily it goes on the feet of Christ, but God says you do good unto all men. As we have opportunity, you know, we're ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And God makes those opportunities, but we're not proselytizing either. We're not going and doing what some churches do, you know, knocking on doors, trying to preach the gospel where we're not meant to be. So we need to be careful to follow the instruction that the Lord has given us. And there is a narrow way there. There's, you know, you can do the holy huddle thing, and that's not good. And then you can go the other extreme and try to save the world. And this is not, the world isn't being saved, as we know. It's being witnessed to primarily, and very few are being saved. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, that's the verse that talks about that. And then the acceptable fast, down here at the bottom it says, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So we are that flesh. We talked about that last week. The body of Christ is the veil, is the flesh. The body of Christ is flesh, and it's also the veil. And being the veil, it's something that has to be ripped. It has to be put through the trials and tribulation, which are many, so that the life of Christ can manifest. It is when we are given to live the acceptable fast of Isaiah, then we will know for ourselves what is this reproach unto our soul, or what it is to become a proverb unto them, as our Lord was. So we did quite a bit of, we looked into this quite a bit. It's interesting that Christ was a proverb, we're a proverb. There's always a negative and positive proverb, but this is an interesting one. In Psalms 69:11, the reproach is connected to the proverb, "I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." So you don't run to the same excess. You're not celebrating New Year's. You're not putting up a Christmas tree. You become the proverb to the world because you're not following the patterns, the traditions of men. Zephaniah 3:18 says, "I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict me, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame." So this is speaking of the elect. And it's interesting, we can see the connection here, why we are afflicted, the reproach. It's the same word in Psalm 69:10. So the same word, right? Halteth.
It talks about what halt means.
Oh, yes, yeah. So it talks about what halt means, and it says, as he passes over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Speaking of Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord. So we're afflicted, and we have to be afflicted and become that proverb so that the strength of Christ can reside on us. Hebrews 11:25 to 27, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now that statement there is quite amazing, because when you read it, you might just read over it, "He endured as seeing him who is invisible, and the just will live by faith." That's what it says. This is really just an old covenant example of a type of what that means to be a Christian for us today. It says in Romans 8:14, "The same who is led by the Spirit is a true Christian." We ought to fear God and not men. When we really know who God is, when we're given the faith to see and understand the power of God, there's nothing that can separate us from God. And so it takes that relationship, and it takes the chastenings that we go through to bring us to see that, okay, this is who I should fear. Christ said, "I will show you who you should fear. Don't fear men. Don't fear what men can do to your flesh. Fear him who is able to judge you both now." We're being judged, and later in the lake of fire, the world will be judged. The soul, our souls are being judged today, but the world will be judged. So Christ puts it into perspective for us. This is where our hearts ought to be. We ought to be looking to God, fearing the Lord, realizing that the flesh is just a vessel, of course, and he gets us there. He gets us to the place where we have peace with that, and we realize the reality of it. We certainly are, as I mentioned earlier, the song of the spiritual drunkards of verse 12, and their song is opposite of ours. This is every man's song at first, until we become sober spiritually by the grace and faith of God. So I'll just read some of these verses to make that point really bright. Jeremiah 51:7, "Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." So we see the Lord is the one who's caused that drunkenness. And Revelation 17:6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Ezekiel 2 down to 10. "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered me into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet." And notice he says, "He set me," and he said unto me. So this is a key for us to realize the Lord is doing this. He sets us upon our feet. He makes us the two witnesses. "He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They are their fathers. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impotent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And this is speaking of the elect, the two witnesses. I want to say something, but I'm going to have to be careful what I say here, because I don't want to mention any names. Well, I won't say anything. Let me relate it this way. I talked to someone this morning, and I told them, we talked about the Anakim, the giants of the land. And I said to him, those giants were taller than you and I, to this gentleman. And he said to me, he says, I know that. I even know that verse in the Bible. And he mentioned Genesis 42, I believe it was. And I said, that's right. And I said, you know the story of David and Goliath? And he says, yeah, I don't believe that story. He says, I do not believe a 14-year-old or however old he was could slay a giant. And I said to him, you're right. That's the point of the story that no one gets. David never said that he could. He said the Lord would do this. And he took his armor off. As we know, that's the lesson. So right after I told this gentleman that, he actually stopped and listened to me and said, wow, that's it. That's the truth. I finally understand that story. It didn't do any good for this gentleman as the day progressed, but it will do him good. And this is the point I want to make. Our witness in this life may not be received, but it will do the world good. It will do the, God will bring the world into remembrance. Everyone who has believed and not believed, the witness must go forth, regardless of how people receive it, whether it says that in Ezekiel 3, whether they endure to hear it or whether they reject it. That's not the point. The point is we give witness. As the Lord gives us opportunity, we do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. And we ask the Lord for the strength. We pray for his spiritual armor. We pray that we can get ourselves out of the way. And then we will truly be a witness to God. So I'm very glad that I mentioned that, because it just fits perfectly into what we're talking about here. Ezekiel 2:6, and now, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and you do dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my word unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And there's the key to destroying a rebellious spirit. Letting the word of God judge you. Receiving the word of God. Staying in the word of God. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. And we know that this discusses for us who have the mind of Christ, that talks of the process that has to take place within ourselves. So we know, like we discussed earlier, how we're given tribulations and trials. We're given that hand that oppresses us by the Lord, because we are experiencing lamentation and mourning and woe for the world that's going to be healed, because we've been blessed to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ in our lives through this process. Revelation 15:3, and they, meaning the elect, sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. We sing a song to the world that speaks of a narrow way, lamentations and mourning and woe, written both within and without, to remind us that this message is as much for our first man, Adam, within, who is being given the ability to heed the admonition, as opposed to those who we witness to without, who may like the fruit of our life, but are not willing or able to see the need to wear sackcloth as our garment, or to heed the warning being given by not just hearing the word, but eating the roll, like we discussed, eating the roll that is sweet in our mouth, but bitter in our belly. So they love the words, and they love the fruit, but they can't at this time digest and take that word. And this is why many of Christ's disciples left them at that time. They loved Christ. They liked the message. They thought that was a great idea. And then Christ said, okay, now here's what you have to do. Eat my body and drink my blood. And many were offended and left him at that point. Those were the disciples that believed on him, but they didn't continue. They weren't disciples indeed. To the unconverted world, this is a time to eat, drink, and be merry. The other drinking, the other eating, the other Christ. For tomorrow we die. Whereas the elect know that we die daily. And that it is better to be in the house of mourning, where we are reminded that better is the day of one's death than the day of one's birth, or than it is to spend 1,000 days without, with those who are on slippery ground that God has delivered us from. And that's the part that should really make us sigh and cry, because we are protected and blessed, and we have to see such sorrow in the world. We have to see such pain and agony in our own families. We see, you know, what God allows, but it will come to an end, and we're the reason it's going to come to an end because of Christ in us. The next section I want to speak about is they that sit at the gate. With a negative and positive application revealed, the word gate is symbolic both of the heart of man that stubbornly, and we've seen that word a few times tonight, withstands God, or one that becomes compliant to God through judgment. It's one way or the other. But God has promised that one day we will possess the gate of his enemies, meaning the counsel of God will stand after our hearts have been judged, which is what happens symbolically at the gate. So it's just a beautiful study. We look down, look at this word now. Here's a few verses, actually elder and gate together, because God's elders, and they represent the elect as well. Deuteronomy 21:19, then shall his fathers and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. Deuteronomy 22:15, then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. So you see this judgment happening. I won't elaborate on what's being talked about. You can look into that. But this is issues of judgment that are happening in Israel. Deuteronomy 25:7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Joshua 24. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And another one in Ruth 4:11. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Now that's a really relevant one for our study tonight. We talked about the two witnesses. That's where the two witnesses are. They're at the gate. They're judging the matter. They're discerning good and evil. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah. We're both Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. Why are we famous in Bethlehem? We talked about that last week. Bethlehem is the house of bread, because the Lord has given us store. He's blessed us to lay up that word. And of course, the nations will eventually come unto that gate and receive the word of God. We are given power to rule over or not rule over our own hearts or gates, that which enters into a man and that which goes out of our gates. depending on where Christ, our kinsman redeemer, is situated in our life. And I mention that because in Ruth, once again, if we go there, you'll see it is very much talking about the kinsman redeemer. And I think for time's sake, I'm not going to read that, but that really elaborates on the point of who it is that's at the gate. It's Christ. It's Christ in our hearts. He's the kinsman redeemer, as we know. And who is he redeeming? Well, he's saving the whole world. The most encouraging promise of our Lord concerning the church, which is Christ's body, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, all the ungodly counsel of evil men who are God's sword, Mike mentioned that in last week's study, Psalm 17:13, will accomplish only that which God has predestined for them to accomplish to his glory. Acts 4:27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And that really symbolically leaves nobody out. And it's speaking of the body of Christ. So we are Christ. We live this verse, and it's to the glory of God. We overcome the negative Babylonian gate that Samson carries away in Judges 16:3 by suffering with Christ without the gate in this life where we're called to lose our life. So I find that very interesting. There's Samson carrying that gate in this most important verse here. In Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. So going without the gate has to do and with sanctifying the body of Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. In Hebrews 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And maybe we'll read this just for fun, Judges 16:3. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight, and look at the symbolism there, and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, there's your witness, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. I forget what the weight of it was, but if you do a study into that, there's symbolism there too, and it is not a light gate. But God gives us the power to endure and carry whatever we're meant to carry in this life. It will be a glorious thing at the end. It'll be to the glory of God that we can endure to the end. That's the real lesson of that gate being carried. And it's in the heart. You know, that's where we have to endure so much. We're pierced in our hearts. Christ said to Mary, you will be pierced in your heart. And I know there are people, you know, we're all where the Lord has us. We are pierced from time to time, but we all have to be pierced as the body of Christ. And can you just go down here? So this word met at the bottom in section 3, the access or entrance into any state. And which word was that? That was gates once again. But this is gates from the word, the gates of hell will not prevail against. So it's the same word. It's saying the same thing. God is talking about the heart of men. So hopefully that helps us see, you know, there's so much about that, because it talks about the enemies of the land. It's throughout the entire Old Covenant. You'll see verses talking about the gate. Is there any comments on any part of the study up to now on this first verse? These first three verses, I should say. Steve, go ahead, my brother.
I just had to unmute myself, Tony. few things to say, but a lot of stuff that you're talking about here, with all this stuff and everything, how it all ties up and everything, Tony's pretty neat. I always got this one about the gates, but I'll bring that one last, because that was in, you know, let's see, what were you, 69? That was, three or whatever that is? 11? Anyway, Tony, 12. I just want to bring out some scriptures, you know, to the three scriptures that you used. And it just reminds me of some of the stuff that you were talking about. Like, in, you know, one of the things that you were talking about that you had in your study, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, and, you know, the ones like that.
Yes.
So before you got to that, you know, these scriptures always just come to mind, Tony. Anyway, this here is in Mark 2, this is 16. Because this is talking about, you know, some of these things that you were discussing, Tony, like the fast and stuff like that. Mm-hmm. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard it and said to them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, the sinners to repentance.
Amen.
And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and say unto him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? And, you know, this kind of reminds me of, you know, eat, drink, and be merry right here.
Yeah.
And Jesus said to them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days.
Wow. That's thank you, Steve. That's beautiful.
And these scriptures, you know, come to, you know, the rest of this study, you know, that you were, you know, talking about, Tony. You know, anyway, this here is Matthew 27:3. I'm going to use some of these in here. It says, then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. They that passed by rivaled him, wagging their heads, saying, that you destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you be Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. You know, in you know, the Gospels, Tony, they always use, you know, the Gospel writers, you know, use their principle. A lot of people, they don't understand this. Here, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is the way the scriptures are written to confuse the people, because I hear people all the time, oh, I had this one guy, a paper that I was writing on, Tony, called, you know, A Fool for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This one guy, he went to these seminary colleges and everything, and he was like a preacher, and he got out of all of that stuff. Now he says he's like an atheist and stuff. And he's saying, he says, look at these here. He gives two different passages. He says here Christ is dying on a cross. Then here he doesn't even know what he's talking about and stuff like this here. He contradicts himself and everything.
Yeah.
So anyway, going to that there, this is Mark basically, you know, saying the same thing as Matthew, but, you know, adds a little different things here and there.
Where was the verse in Matthew? Sorry, Steve. What was the verse in Matthew?
I use Matthew 27:38-43.
38-42, okay. Thank you.
Now I'm going, this is Mark 15:25-32. And he says, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. In a subscription of the accusation was written over King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. The scriptures was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And as they passed by, they rivaled on him, wagging their heads and saying, oh, thou that destroys the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and that they were crucified with him, rivaled him. You know, so again, you know, Mark adds some stuff that Matthew didn't.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the scriptures are supposed to be written. So it just brings those scriptures there, Tony, bring me to this scripture. And you kind of mentioned it in the discussion that we were talking about, just, you know, just general talking before your study. But what's from those there, what you were saying, this here comes to mind of me here. And this is Luke 4, 23-7. And it says, and he said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. And when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was without all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zephira, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow.
Mm-hmm.
Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, save in Nahum the Syrian. But, you know, as the one, you know, scripture in Proverbs, you know, says that this here, but Christ used a proverb here, you know, physician, heal thyself. And it goes to, you know, those scriptures I talked about, Christ being on the cross, and they were making fun of Christ and rivaling him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, basically, you know, physician, heal yourself. You know, he did all these things for everybody else. He even healed all kinds of people. Let him heal himself and come down off this cross. So, you know, that's just here, you know, there's a proverb of Christ to heal himself.
Yeah, very good. I just dawned on me what you were saying when we were talking about the word proverb, and this is a proverb of Christ, and that's beautiful. You know what really struck me, Steve, when you said that, is that when he was on the cross, they identified what he said about, you said that you would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And where is the temple built in 3 days? It's built on the cross. Right there. That's what is the irony of that moment, is that they're saying, you come down and save yourself and get building that temple that you said you're going to build. You can't even save yourself. He was building the temple. We're building the temple of God right now by being crucified with Christ. That's what Christ was telling that man. But, of course, he didn't see it. He stated the proverb that we all state. We don't identify Christ properly. We don't understand why we have to suffer and be on the cross with him. But he tells us right there in that parable that unless we're crucified with him, the temple won't be built. There's no way that that temple can be formed unless we suffer with the Lord. So we're very blessed to read this and to share it as you've done with us to help us see that. That's a great witness. Thank you.
One more scripture, Tony. This is for 12. There were for, what, 10 and 11, and this one will be for 12. And, you know, this is from a proverb. You know, I kind of like this proverb. It's means a lot to me, Proverbs 8, because it has a lot of things in it, especially some of the stuff that's in it is about Christ's beginning, you know, when he was created, how he made the world and everything, you know, with his Father. You know, but anyway, this is Proverbs 8, 32-36. And it says, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me. Here it goes here, Tony, right here. Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever finds me finds life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul. All that hate me love death. And I'll end it here, Tony.
Wow. Good ending. That's beautiful. Thank you, Steve. I just want to say one quick thing. you and everyone here on this call are those posts. We are those posts for each other. We wait at these doors because that's the two witnesses. Yeah. And it's just an incredibly encouraging to see that, Steve. Thank you for that.
You know, it's the same as, the pillars, the 12 pillars.
Yes.
The gates, the pillars, they're all the same. It's all one.
It's all saying the same thing. The dream is one, indeed. Yeah. Thank you again, Steve. And Betty, your hand is there.
I just want to make a couple of comments about, that they brought out a couple of the prophets or several of them that sat at the gate, like Job. Wasn't it Job, one of them?
And, yes.
He sat at the gate when the angels came. So they're a type and shadow too, aren't they?
Absolutely. Absolutely, Betty. And I was going to bring those up, but thank you for bringing them up. That's beautiful because we are Job. We have to have that experience where the hedge comes down and it happens at the gate. That's a very good. It's all about God dealing with the heart. And if the heart is protected and the heart is shielded and we don't have judgment on the heart, of course, we know there's no growth. So Job's story is very instructive for us to demonstrate that aspect of the gate. And I wish I had more time to go into that, but thank you for bringing that up.
I'm just going to make another comment. When it said that Moses was choosing to suffer affliction, that's not a very good choice of words, is it, for that King James
version? No, it isn't. No.
Because he didn't choose to do anything.
No. He didn't.
Like none of us.
None of us.
No.
You can say that again. Yeah, we're dragged to Christ into the fire. I mean, we're dragged, and he is caused to do that, and God does the dragging and the calling, but it's incredible how that reflects once again. How God shows us how rich we are, all the riches of Egypt. I mean, we got to think about that. And Paul, I mean, that's the physical aspect that's likened unto the spiritual. But Paul said, on the basis of knowledge, he said, all the knowledge of the world is as so much refuse or dung in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, why would he say that? Because it's all passing and it won't inherit the kingdom. But we have the words of eternal life. We have something that is going to last. And that's why he realized in type and shadow, Moses says, hey, it's more valuable to suffer with the people of God than to live the life that I was living. So that fits in very well, Betty, the idea of the gate too. And thank you for that. Oops. Gail's cutting and pasting as we talk here.
I'm so sorry. I was looking up the word, and this G138 that's used as choosing, it's all along that line, take for oneself, prefer, and all that kind of stuff. But, I mean, you can look down here at 2 Timothy, and it uses it as the word chosen. Sorry, 2 Thessalonians. It uses the word is chosen, and that's probably more along the lines that we understand that, we are
chosen. Yeah, God chose him to do what it was.
Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, no one goes willingly. Even the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were given the insight and the faith, but when it came right down to it, they were dragged into that fire. They were brought there. And that's kind of glorious to think about it, that God says, you will drink the cup. I mean, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. If God wants us to be tried and tested in this age and made ready to be kings and priests, we're going. We're going to go there. And so we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this honor and privilege to suffer with the people of God. And it's hard. I mean, the world can't see that. They don't see the sovereignty of God in everything that we're talking about. So, but we are blessed to see it.
Can I add to that, Tony?
Yes, please.
That Hebrews 11:25, if you read 11:24, tells you why Moses says chosen to rather suffer affliction.
There you go.
He has, when he was come to years, when he matured, a symbol of the elect's mature. We all approach the body of Christ immature.
Yes.
And we mature within it, and so it goes along with Mike's topic on our Lord waxing strong in the spirit.
Mm.
He has to mature first before he could begin his ministry.
That is beautiful. Thank you, Victor. That just adds so much. There is the gift of faith, you know. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. Moses mature, like Victor's saying, and this is a type of us, all the body of Christ. But what does God do with that maturing? Christ's life didn't get easier as he neared the end of his life. He was able to go through what he went through, to carry the cross, to suffer affliction with the people of God. And, you know, that just not a popular message. Like Mike has said often, it's just not a popular. The real gospel is rejected for that reason, because it means putting off the flesh. It means saying no to, you know, all the things that we know that we have to say no to. But we're learning also to take those babes in Christ in and nourish them and help them and grow them up so they can see by the very faith that we're being given that this is the way, this is the narrow way, to come to maturity and then to reject the world as Christ did, and to suffer for it, for that rejection, and not to run to the same excess, you know, as the world does. It doesn't mean that we can't enjoy life, because there's a positive way to eat, drink, and be merry. But there's, the Bible talks about the negative way, but there is a right way to eat in moderation and drink. And so we have to see that too. We're not a bunch of sad sacks. We enjoy life.
Fellowship.
We like the fellowship, but we know why we're enjoying it. We know what we're going somewhere with this. This isn't a selfish. It's not a dead end. It's not just for the flesh.
Yeah, that's the only hope we have.
Exactly.
At least that's the only hope that keeps me going every day.
Amen.
Because the Lord, you know, he called us out of, we were deceived. We were sick, you know.
Yes.
This is the great physician.
That's
the world is still full of lies in more ways than one. I mean, everything that the world feeds you basically is a lie, you know. And it's just these people are sick because we were once sick.
Yes.
And so.
That's what it is, Diana.
Yeah.
That's what it is to be sick, is to not to be in the world, to not even know that you're sick. You know, that's when you don't know that you need a physician. Wow.
Yeah, that's why there's so much mental illness now. That's because the lies of the pharmaceutical companies and what they tell you, this is going to make you happy. And a lot of people are walking around medicated and they're not any happier.
Yes.
They're not. There was a movie that I watched called The Prozac World, and I can't remember the actress, but she had wrote a book about it, and then they made a movie about it. It was a really good story, and how they medicated her with Prozac, and her walk with that medication, and what she realized through the whole ordeal of taking Prozac. Uh-huh. And as she stood outside the drugstore and watched people come in and out getting their medications, that's when she had the epiphany to write the book, Prozac.
Wow. Yeah, it's incredible. It's a trap, and the flesh goes the easy way, right? That's the other thing, too. We look at our sister Lynn there, Dennis's wife. She didn't, by design, want that, but the Lord caused that to teach us a great lesson about how hard it is to come out of sin, come out of the addiction of this life, the drugs that we get on.
I honor her for that. I really do.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing that the Lord is leading her to do, and I pray for her, because I know I was on that medication at one time.
Yes. You know the struggle, Diana. I know you do. And that's where you help us, you help the body, because you can identify. And I think that's what we're talking about tonight, is if we can identify with the suffering of others, then we can show those tender mercies. I mean, we have to go through stuff. We have to settle that in our heart, because God has not called us to not be experienced. We have to be experienced. So I appreciate those comments, Diana.
Somebody had sent me an email and said they had read my testimony.
Oh, really?
But right now, I couldn't even sit here and tell you. I'd have to go back and look at it to tell you what I even wrote in that testimony. Do me a little better now with all the things I'd went through, but I don't think about those things anymore. The Lord hasn't given me over to think about that anymore. I used to. All I thought about was myself.
You've been healed.
Yes.
And it's a process. That's for all of us, Diana. We are so grateful for what God does for each of us, because it is a beacon and holds us up. It gives us courage. We may not even know it, but you know, we're doing each other service when we're being healed and we see someone growing, and it gives evidence to that life of Christ, and it's encouraging. And it's just the way God is. You know, we're very precious to God that way, because we are first fruits. We're being preserved and matured by the hand of God for the good and for the growth of others. So
yeah, it's a wonderful blessing. We've got, you don't think about that sometimes when you're in the midst of a trial, but until, you know, you have conversations like this and you realize the spiritual blessings that the Lord has given you.
Amen.
On top of the physical blessings, you just, you know, you don't think about that in the daily grind sometimes.
Mm-hmm. That's very true. Reminded. That's
you have to look back and see how he's delivered.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that's a great point. You know, we are like the Israelites, you know. There wasn't enough struggle. The straw had to be taken away. And God calls that for us to show us that he wants us to come to our wits' end. And we all know Psalms 107 talks about that process. Yeah. Amen. I can clearly remember reading that and thinking, I don't get it. I don't understand how this works. But now, you know, after time, like Victor was saying, after God matures us, then we see, well, that's the only way. That is the way. That is the narrow way, is to have this experience of evil and to see the hand of God heal us through it and prepare us. And it's all working together for good. That's the marvelous thing. Everyone on this call has a unique experience that God's going to use in a very special way to bring healing to the nations. That's the incredible thing. We'll work together. We'll be a body.
Yep.
A body works together. But we will work in a manner that will glorify God. And he's placed us already in the body in such a way, you know, that it's going to help everybody that, our three measures of meal are going to be received.
Yeah, because that's just like, you know, Lynn's gotten off the pain pills. I've been on those too.
Yeah.
And you're like, you want to comfort yourself, and you think, gee whiz, a pain pill would really be good now. you know, and just forget, wow, you know, that I'm in pain, because the pain is still there. It just makes you don't care. But it's a coping mechanism. But the Lord wants you to come to Him for that coping skill, for that coping mechanism.
Amen.
Not to draw to something in the world that can, you know, kind of drown your sorrows, because
I could tell you how pain is for me. Pain is for me. I'm so used to it; it's normal.
Yeah. I'm in pain every day. I get up and work a job every day.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying, Diana. I am too. You know, and
I know it, Steve.
I've had this pain for so long. To me, it's normal. I don't know I don't know what it is not to be in pain.
Exactly. Yeah.
Gail is right with you there, Steve and Dan. And you guys, I'm telling you this in all sincerity. And it's not just the physical pain. It's the emotional pain that I know a lot of people on this call have endured. That, to me, is the gate. That's the gate. That's why God says, Christ said to There's a very important lesson that we're talking about here, where he says to Thomas, he says, put your hands in my wounds. He says, put your fingers in here and understand this. You know, what we're talking about is really, really, really central to our understanding
but you know
who
what
we
I've
are.
Learned today? I've learned that I can't keep up with the world.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord is slowing me down.
Mm-hmm.
And so
right.
This is all I'm going to give you over to. Work your job and come home and,
yeah.
You know, and bear my burden. And in what little time I do have, I'm trying to take care of myself.
Wow.
You know, slow down, do some juicing, do some stretching, do some exercising, because that's you're just going to have to take better care of your body, and that's going to take a little extra effort.
Yeah. Well, that's good advice for all of us.
I will say I know physical therapy helped me on a lot of different levels with different things.
Yeah, I've been through two rounds of that myself.
I've been through a little more than that for me, but for me it helped me, though. It really did.
I've been to several chiropractors throughout my life, and they do help.
Mm-hmm.
I've never went to no chiropractors, but...
Well...
Yeah, we are going to stop at this point. But I thank you, everyone, for the conversation and the input. It always amazes me how God prepares this table for us through the body of Christ. It's like a potluck, and it's very rich. It's very blessed, and I thank you for all your contributions for being here, everyone.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome. Thank you,
Tony.
Thank you, family.
Yeah. Thank you. We'll be praying for your condition there.
Absolutely.
Thank you very much.
We appreciate those prayers,
yeah.
For sure.
This really shows us the long suffering that we're all experiencing. And, I mean, how many times is the Lord or God, you know, associated with that long suffering that
yeah.
He is and what He's doing?
That's one of my Amen. Favorite yeah. words, you know. I love that. Long suffering, because that's what it is.
Yeah.
You know, as Peter says, you know, the scoffers are coming in the last days and this and that, saying, where is the promise of his coming?
Mm-hmm.
So things has continued since it began.
Yes.
You know, since the world began, things continue as they were, you know. And
Amen.
Peter tells them that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day.
That's
and
wisdom.
Now, yeah.
That's yep. because he's already
and
got a plan. Mm-hmm.
That's what I understand why. Let me give you people here a little tidbit that I learned about one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Guess what? Ready for this here? One. It's one. In Hebrew, one or 1,000 is the same. There's no difference between one or 1,000.
Yeah.
Oh. Well, he's not locked into time.
It's the same word. One, 1,000. It's the same word.
Right.
So that's why... Beautiful. One day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Because
that's interesting.
It's the same.
Beautiful.
Yeah, the dream is one.
That's there, right. The dream is one.
Yeah.
You know?
Notwithstanding, there is a process. That's true. But it is, you're right, Steve, that the dream is one. God is working what he's working. And I was thinking of something, and I just lost it there.
Well, I learned this from a rabbi, because he gives these talks, and I listen to some of his talks, and I say to myself, wow, I says, we actually do have more in common with the Jews than we do Orthodoxy Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we do in one way, but and in another way we don't, because...
They don't believe in Christ or nothing like that, I understand, but that's not what... That's not what I'm talking about.
No.
I'm talking about the thing. This one rabbi, Tony, he tells you here, listen, he gives a talk, and his talk is the Hebrew language is the DNA of creation. Now think about that phrase there. The Hebrew language is the DNA of there. But he's talking about et. What is et? The alphabet. Alphabet is... The first letter and the last letter, it's, you know, et, f, af, et. That's the first thing that God created, was et, f. See? And that's what he says. And then he talks about it, and he says it. He says, we say this all the time, and it's talked about in Genesis 1:1.
Yeah.
You know, in the beginning, God created Eth. See, but here's the thing. I learned this, too. There's seven Hebrew words in Genesis 1:1, but they only translate six. The one word they don't translate, because to them it doesn't mean nothing, because it's just two letters, the first letter and the last letter of the alphabet, and it's Aeth, Eth, and it's alphabet. How you say that in English? Alphabet. Mm-hmm. What's the alphabet? A to Z in English.
Yeah, see, Alpha and Omega, yes.
Alpha and Omega in Greek, but it's the Aleph Tav in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. And it's through the Aleph Tav, because that's a language that it was written in, Moses, you know. Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's what he was talking about. He talks about things like this here. You know how Orthodoxy Christianity uses Ezekiel and Isaiah saying that Satan was this beautiful angel and made himself bad? Mm-hmm. You want to hear these, and they say, like, you know, they know that Satan was created by God to be used by him. See, that's what I'm saying. We have more in common with a Jew than we do a Christian.
Yes, in
because
that
they
way,
believe
yes,
a lot
yeah.
of the same things. They believe a lot of the same things that we do.
But I agree. All I was going to say, Steve, is you're right. You're absolutely right. But they're not Jews. You know where I'm going? Not in the spirit. They're not.
I understand. Yeah. You know, I understand not physical. I mean, they're physical Jews.
They're physical Jews, and their eyes are blind as blind can be.
They're supposed to be. We know that because the scriptures tell.
Exactly. You know? But you're right, and they are keeping those oracles. That was a blessing from God. God caused the Jews to keep the oracles of the law, and those laws are there. If they're understood in the spirit, they are able to make us wise unto salvation. That's what Paul said to Timothy. So you're right. I mean, it's just the perspective. I mean, the man is blind. And God says the blindness is caused. And we can go right to Romans now, where it says that so that in the day of their visitation, you know, they'll glorify God, because they'll realize he was showing mercy to us to see these things so we could extend it to them. Right. And that's the thing that's so wonderful about this. We keep coming back to that Romans 11 and realize, wow, God is...
You see, the Jews had to be blind, Tony, because it's through their blindness that God calls us the Gentiles.
That's right.
It's
that's
through their right. blindness that we're called. That's see, right. So they had to be blinded, and we're told Paul tells us even today, when they read the Old Testament, the veil is still on them that hardens their heart, because that's what God does. He hardens their heart.
That's right. That's it. That's exactly the formula. You know the verse, so it says he's not a Jew which is one inwardly, but he is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly rather, and whose praise is of God. So that's the other thing about it is
God and not a man.
Yeah. So that's the other aspect of it too. When God changes our hearts, we don't praise men. We're not worshiping men anymore. We're not following men, Paul or Apollos, who were Jews. We're following Christ in each other as we follow Christ. That's the miracle and the evidence that God gives to the world through the elect. We're disciples of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And that's of course, is an offense to the Jew. He doesn't want to hear that. And it's foolishness under the Greek. What's that?
The article that Pete wrote, Obadiah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's awesome.
Well, yeah, but I was reading some other Pete stuff. It might have been Obadiah, too. Anyway, yeah, it was in Obadiah in there. I was reading, and Pete uses the one scripture where is it? How's that scripture? Let me think of the scripture for a second here.
Sure.
Jew first and also to the Greek, one something like that there.
Right.
Because it was that scripture 25 years ago, Tony or so, that I said to myself then, because I was to a point where I said to myself, I was wasting my time, because here I am, studied scriptures now for like 30 years, and I can't find anybody who believes like me. There's nobody I could talk to that believed like I did. I couldn't find anybody.
You're like the prophet Elisha.
I was watching on this one program we used to have. It's not around anymore. It was from Cornerstone Television by a guy named Russ Bixler, mm-hmm. who was out of Pennsylvania. And his television station was called Cornerstone Television, Cornerstone TV.
Yeah, I think I've heard of that.
And he's had these programs. In fact, because you're from Canada, and he had a couple brothers around this show that he used to, it was different programs that he had. Peter and Paul Alon, you must know them.
Yeah, I've heard of them too, yeah.
Well, they're from Canada, they're from Canadians, Peter and Paul Alon, they're brothers. And they had a program, and it was called, I forget what they called it, but actually I recorded some of their stuff on VHS tape. Anyway, they had a program on. Anyway, there was a program here, and they were actually, Christian Jews, what do you call them?
Jews for Jesus. Jews for Jesus.
Well, they weren't called Jews for Jesus. Messianic Jews.
Oh, Messianic Jews, okay.
Yeah, Messianic Jews. Well, I didn't know. I was watching. I thought they were just... So I watched a little bit of program and couldn't find out. They were Messianic Jews, his husband and wife. His name was Barry. So this is at this time where I was saying to myself, man, I just can't find anybody. But please, I'm just wasting my time. I'm a dog chasing a tail. So I said, I'm just going to give up studying scriptures. See, but God had other plans for me. So he put in my mind, I just like to say, that when scripture comes to mind, Tony, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I said to myself, well, Barry, he's a Jew. He's got to know more than, you know, the average Christian because he's a Jew, to the Jew first.
Right.
So I'll go to Barry. I'll talk to Barry. So I searched them out, and I went to their church for a couple few months, and then I could find out they weren't nothing. No, this place ain't for me, you know. So I left. But
yes.
The thing is that verse, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the other day, when I was last week or so, when I was reading Pete's article on Obadiah, and I seen that, I said, it just dawned on me, Tony, as you said here, to the Jew first. All these articles, like your study tonight, Tony, who's this study for? Is this study for the world? Sure. Mm-hmm. Anybody can come on your site, Mike's site, and all these sites, and they can read all of this up. But guess who does it go to first? It goes to us. You make the study, I'm on it, Betty's on it, Cheryl's on it, we're all on it. Well, we're the first Jews. We're the Jews first. They get it.
That's very true. The spiritual Jews, to the Jews first.
Yeah, yeah. I'm saying to the Jew first. Wait a minute, you keep writing this article.
That's good.
I mean this article. Hey, I'm a Jew. It's to me first.
Yes, here you go. Yeah, it's that's very good. I just want to add one thought to that, and then we'll let Cheryl have her say there. Sorry, Cheryl, I'm taking so long. The idea is for the Jew, for the physical Jew, the gospel is condemnation. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. But if you couple that with what you just said, then it becomes clear. You know, we are condemned because of our faith. You know, in the Lord, we are condemned, and we are fools. We become fools for the gospel. So there's always a negative and positive way of looking at the Word of God. It's quite amazing the way God's written it. But there is no doubt that He has blinded the earth. He's blinded the hearts of men. And it's good. It's good that we can see. I mean, if we couldn't see that, we wouldn't really be here. We would be.
That's right. You wouldn't be here.
Exactly. Cheryl, go ahead, dear Cheryl.
Thank you, Tony, and thank you, Stephen, for all your input. I didn't hear it all because I lost audio, and I tried several times to come back in, and I just wanted to speak a little about where I lost everyone was we were going talking about the fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And you've got that 69:10 up there. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. And it's like I think of the many clouds of witnesses that are looking at us, and they're not, in my mind, they're not friendly faces, because when we're so confident in what we think about the Lord,
yes,
all eyes are upon us. But the moment we are down and we're dressed in burlap and we have no more confidence in our own thoughts,
yes,
then they scoff at us. The world scoffs at us. And the way we were talking about this at the conference, And it's so amazing how the Lord ties everything in with the body of Christ and your teaching tonight, Tony, because I so many times I've said to the Lord, Lord, I feel like a dirty trick is being played on me because I don't really, I think my understanding of what is right and wrong is a little bit skewed. And I just love what you said earlier, Tony, about using the scriptures against, I mean, not against, but to make right the situation that was happening. It sounds like you might have had a conversation with the giant that was with all of you today.
Yeah.
And speaking about David and Goliath, and it wasn't the little David that went against Goliath, it was God, and little David had no confidence in himself at all.
Amen.
When I weep and chasten my soul, I'm saying to myself, Cheryl, you know nothing about what is good and bad and right and wrong, because God is the one that is changing us. We cannot use our own flesh and our own understanding to decipher his word. He will be still and know that I am the Lord. He will do away with all of our flesh. The true Jew is our Lord.
Yes.
There is one.
Yeah.
What you just said there, Cheryl, now it just reminds me of the scriptures. And you know, one of the things that Christ said, he says, the word that I speak to you is the word that's going to judge you.
Mm-hmm.
See? Word. And what's Christ saying? You know, John 6:63, the spirit that quickens gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. So it's that word, as you said, that's because that's the only thing that we have is the word. And we let the word of God interpret the word of God. We don't use our own. And one of the other scriptures, you know, that comes to mind about there, where Paul tells us in that it's we get the praise of God and not of men, because that's what Paul tells us.
Yeah.
That it's the praise of God and not man. You know, and like Christ told Peter, you know, I mean, all these things that are in the scriptures, they just come to life when God opens your eyes to it. And you know, to summarize, I was able to kind of witness to this guy. You know, we were in a restaurant, and anyway, there's a friend of mine that I knew for, you know, 50 years, he asked me a question because he knows this is what I do, you know. I'm into God. I'm not into the stuff that's, you know, people do. So he asked me a question. So I was answering him. So this guy, he hears me talking to him, he's right here, and he says to me, where'd you learn all this stuff? He said, what school did you go to? See? And so I says, Amal, I says, you're one of them, huh? So I says, so he's telling me that, you know, he goes to this one church. It's one of these non-denominational churches, whatever. It's nice. He says, where'd you learn all of this stuff? I says, I'm going to give you a scripture. And that'll answer where I get, why I know what I know. I said, there, Christ asked his disciples who he was. Who do the people say that I am?
That suffice him, Dave?
So they said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're one of the prophets. Christ says, but what do you say? Of course, we know what Peter says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, it's the answer that Christ gave Peter is the answer to where I get what I know. See?
Yeah.
Bless you, Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
See? And Paul says the same thing. When Christ first called Paul, Paul said that he didn't talk to men, that what he learned through revelation, not by men.
Right. That's true for all of us. I mean, that's true of all flesh. That's exactly it, yeah.
That's what I'm saying. True. So he wanted to know where I got my, where'd you get this knowledge from? Where'd you get suffer. That's what I told him. See?
That Christ that, gave it to you, but if you told him that you were Christ, then you would be put in a lunatic bin. Yeah.
Well, that's true. I mean, that's Christ at the well. The woman, he said, if you knew who I am, you know. And that's why manna is what it is. Manna is what is it? That's what it means. Because the true bread from heaven is Christ. It's not manna, but God was showing us in type and shadow that man will always say, what is it? What is it? I don't get it. We don't.
Yeah, I like
we don't.
That one.
It's just the way it is. Yeah.
The bread.
It's the bread of life. You, everyone on this call, you are the bread of life. You are part of that storehouse of God that God is going to feed the world one day. And the world is starving to death today. It's starving to death spiritually. It's on its last leg.
Yeah. Well, is it in Ezekiel? God would take the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water?
Isaiah 1:3. I always remember that one.
3:1, isn't it?
And there's a
maybe
famine.
3:1. I'm not sure.
And there's a famine in the land, not a famine of food and everything, but a famine
you,
of
Betty.
The word of God.
Yes.
It's unique though that this is beginning supposedly a new year of the pagan days. It is.
Oh really?
But of course, you know, the real beginning of the year is in April. I think it is in April where the spring in our days, of course, starts in the middle of winter, you know, by the our world standard.
Well, everything about us is always pagan.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
In the night, eh?
In the night, in the darkness.
Nice.
Yeah. Light comes out of that, that's for sure.
Well, you can see why the beginning of the year would be in the spring. Everything comes to life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. First fruits.
That's where
That's
it
right.
should be.
Nice.
Yeah, exactly.
Lovely thought.
We are going to have to...
it's time to eat.
Yeah, I know,
some food. We had a long...
Thank
this
y'all.
Is a very long day.
But, work, guys.
Yeah. But before you guys all go, we just want to say how much we love you. And we appreciate you all.
Yeah, we love you very much. Miss you too.
We love you. And we thank God for his provision for you.
Thank you, Cheryl. Yes.
To witness to the police and all to the people that live there at that community and to that young man who has a long way to go. And so we praise God for his works and all of you. We love you dearly.
Love you too, Cheryl.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Good night.
Good night,
everybody. Peace and grace and arrivederci.
You're welcome, Donna. Love you.
Good night.
Night.
We love you.
Love you too.